Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're continuing our study, of course, of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And it's a powerful letter. There's so much from this letter that we can apply not only individually, but then as a church and the life of our church. In this section, chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14, as I mentioned a while ago, it deals with some of the issues with public worship. Problems that develop in the Corinthian church. And remember, Paul writes for these three reasons. He writes to correct the errors because he knows some things are going on. And he writes and says, don't do this, don't do this. Then he answers their questions beginning at chapter 7, all the way through the rest of the way, he's dealing with some of the questions that they've written to him about. And then, of course, the whole thing is to teach biblical truths. In this section, we've been seeing already in the first part, basically of chapter 10 and some of 11, the whole idea of headship and authority. And we're going to talk about spiritual gifts and the Lord's Supper and confusion and all those kind of things. Well, this evening, the problem is what happens when believers gather? There's a problem he's going to deal with. Two sections in chapter 11, I think, that we're seeing at the last part. First, there's disunity at the love feast in the agape meal. That's what we're going to look at tonight. And then there's the misuse of the Lord's Supper, and he gives some instructions about it. And that's what we'll see next week and even the week after that, because there's so much there. This evening, the problems of the love feast. I'll explain to you what that is, why they called it that, how they did it. In fact, we'll get a little background. We're going to go look at the church gathered and scattered. We're going to see what the church was supposed to do. And then we're going to see what they emphasized and how things fit together. Even think about what was a service like if you would have happened to have been transferred back in time and somebody said the body of Christ is meeting. Where would you go? What would you do? What would it be like? We'll talk a little bit about that. The goal is make application. Let's begin with a prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for each one that is here. The music was wonderful, Lord. Thank you that we could lift up our voices in praise and adoration to you. Thank you for each one that is here. Lord, your love is beyond what we could imagine. You love us with an everlasting love. Not that we loved you, but you loved us and sent Jesus Christ to be the satisfactory payment for our sins, and we thank you for that, Lord. In fact, if you so loved us, we ought to love one another. So, Lord, we just ask you right now that as we look through this and we see these truths and we see this love feast and what the church at Corinth was doing and what they were really supposed to do, help us, Lord, to be able to put it together and in our way and in our application of our culture and our church and our times, that we would show great love one for another. Lord, we just want to do the biblical pattern so that we can live for you and do what you want us to do. Lord, we ask you that you teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is the church? And why are we here? What are we supposed to do? I saw Doonesbury. Most of you know Doonesbury, the cartoon. I saw it. And in Doonesbury, there's two people talking, and one asked the friend, how did your church get started? And the person says, aerobics. And I went, aerobics? He said, yeah. See, we needed something to attract folks from the community. So my focus group said, we just get some aerobics going. Well, it worked so well, we added yoga and then bingo and then a few other programs. We opened up a soup kitchen. That led to cooking classes. Before you know it, we had our own denomination. Well, that is fantastic. He said, wow. So that's how religion spreads. Well, what is the church, and how does religion spread, as they say? Is it the programs, the classes, the building, the people, the location? Is it something you do? What is the church? Is it a place you go or an event that you're a part of? Well, we realize from the Word of God that it tells us the church is the body of Christ. It is made up of those who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. It is not a building. It is the people. When people say, where is your church? I know what they mean. What they're saying is, where's the building that your church meets in? But if we were being honest and they said, where is your church? We would say, scattered all over the community. We just happen to come together in this building. When a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says they're placed in the body of Christ, placed in union with Christ and with other believers. So when we think about the church, we realize that sometimes we're gathered and sometimes we're scattered. In fact, most of the time we are scattered. We gather a little bit. We gather some on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, some different Bible studies we might have during the week. We gather together, but most of the time we're scattered throughout this community. Well, what is the church to do? And this emphasis in this passage, Paul's talking about the church coming together, them gathering. We'll talk a little bit about gathering and scattering, but our emphasis will be more on the gathering part tonight, and we'll just mention that sort of thing. We're going to deal with some issues that they are dealing with. Well, when you see these issues of coming together in public worship, I think there are two major problems. One is this love feast, and the other is the Lord's Supper. That's the two issues. You might say, you mean they were having trouble with the Lord's Supper? I mean, don't you just put the stuff up and do like we did, was it last week? and talk about the body and the blood and hand it out? Is that what you do? And we'd say, well, that's what you're supposed to do. Well, what did they do? What were they doing? Well, this evening we're going to zero in on the part which is the first part of this, which is the love feast, and then next week we'll get more into the Lord's Supper part. There was disunity. There was problems in the church at Corinth, and we want to learn from it. Let me break down the passage for you. This evening, verses 17 through 22, that's what we're going to emphasize. That was problems at the love feast. But let me give you the whole rest of the section. Then in verses 23 through 26, and I want to make sure everybody can see, we're going to deal with the Lord's Supper, the instructions past and the future. And then the third thing is 27 through 34, examination. Now, this is a key. He's going to talk about being prepared to take the Lord's Supper. Now, we talk about this every time we have the Lord's Supper. In fact, many times we'll go to 1 Corinthians 11 just to mention this. But as we go verse by verse, passage by passage, we will see all these things. It's very, very practical. Well, we move from issues of authority and headship, because remember what we talked about? Talked about hair and coverings and authority and headship, and there were some pretty hard passages there about those kind of things. Now we're moving to the problems of the love feast and the Lord's Supper. This evening, love feast. Look what he starts off in verse 17. And we mentioned this last week, and it's really powerful. He says, but in giving this instruction, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Now, remember, just for a little background, Paul had gone on his second missionary journey, gone to Corinth, led people to Christ, stayed there for a while, taught them, came back on the third missionary journey, stayed some more time there. Now he's back, and he's getting information from them, so he's writing them these letters. And he's writing to correct them, to instruct them, to teach them. And so here he's saying, but in giving instruction, this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, that's a pretty strong statement, because what he's actually said is, I'm not praising you, believers, because when you gather together as believers, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. Now, we would say, wait a minute, when we come together, it should be the better. I mean, Sunday morning, we came together this morning, we looked at the birth of Christ, that part, and I thought it was fun and great songs and stuff. We should say, that was better. We gather together for the better. Paul is saying, when you believers are gathering together, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. We'd say, boy, there must be something wrong if it's for the worse. And we'll look at it. And given these instructions, I do not praise you. He praised them at the start of the chapter. In fact, he said he praised them because they were trying to hold firm to the traditions, to the Word of God. He said, but in this, I'm not praising you. Because when you gather together, it's not better, it's worse. Believers are to gather together. There's to be unity and building up one another. The Ephesians passage says we're equipping each other to do the work of the ministry with the building up of the body of Christ. When we gather, it's to show love and concern for each other. It's to use the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given us. You think about it. Why do we come together? We come together, and we're going to talk more about it in just a minute, get specific. But we are to equip each other. I'm doing a study in Sunday school called the One Another's, and we were on the one today, which is to edify one another or build one another up. That's one of the key reasons we come together, to equip the saints, do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. And so he's saying, when you come together, I'm not praising you because it's not for the better, it's for the worse. Well, what was happening? Well, there was disunity and division. And it centered around a time of eating, whether it was eating what they call the agape meal or whether it was the Lord's Supper. Now, I want to go over something that we mentioned last week, and I just showed you this. This is what we believe as a church on how the church functions. We call it gathering and scattering. What does the Bible have to say? So there's two aspects I want you to see. First of all, here's our church philosophy on what we see from the Scripture on the church. We see that the church gathers and scatters. We gather, we come together as believers for worship and training. We scatter into the community for service and evangelism. Now, that doesn't mean evangelism never happens at the church. It doesn't mean service doesn't happen in the church. It doesn't mean that worship doesn't only happens when you gather. But what we're saying is the primary focus when the believers gather together is we've gathered together to worship our God and Savior and to be trained and equipped. We understand that when we scatter, the primary focus is serving and evangelizing. That's the bottom line. So we'll talk about that as we go through it. Let's start with the first part about gathering. And you find from Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came and spoke saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, and here's the command, make disciples. And the bottom line is you go out where you are, and making disciples is twofold, leading people to Christ and then training them and equipping them. And in Matthew 28:18-20, he says, go where they are, baptize them, identify them with Christ, and then train them. Teach them to observe all which we've said, so taught. So gathering together is an opportunity of teaching and growing. Ephesians 4:12, equip the saints, do the work of the ministry, build up the body of Christ. We come together to worship our Savior and to be trained and equipped. Now, worship is responding. That's what it is. People talk about what is worship, and some people think worship's the music. Some people think worship is the feelings. Worship is responding to God, whatever it is. When you respond to your God, that's an act of worship, whether it's through singing, through giving, through praying, through the study of the Word and making application. All of those are acts of worship. And so as we gather, tonight, what are we trying to do? We came together and the music, we're to lift up our voices in worship and praise and adoration. And as we study the Bible, even as we're studying it, we're being trained and equipped, but we worship God because what we say is, I'm going to respond to your word. I'm going to believe this and I'm going to live this out in my life. So we gather for worship and training. There's a second aspect. And that's the scattering. And we're scattering for service and evangelism. We go out where people are and we use the gifts, talents, and abilities to serve and we evangelize. Richard Halverson, used to be the chaplain of the Senate, said, where is the church from Sunday to Sunday? He said, they're scattered. The church is everywhere, like seed, like salt and light, penetrating all the neighborhoods, the organization touching lives for Jesus Christ. And that's what we do. That's what you do. I mean, technically, this is sort of like practice. You know, you think about wrestling, Tyler, you know, coming up and they go to practice. Then they have the wrestling match and things. Well, we come together and this is sort of like practice. We're coming together and we're worshiping, we're studying, we're getting equipped and trained. We said, okay, now comes the real deal. We go out into this world because we're wrestling not against what? Flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers. It's a spiritual battle. So what we're doing is we're training, equipping each other, coming together, and then we scatter out all over this community and this world to touch lives for Christ. That's the plan. So the church is gathered and the church is scattered. Well, this passage is dealing with gathering. And let's talk about it. What did the church do when they gathered? And I want you to see this. I want you to just hold your place in 1 Corinthians 11. Turn to Acts chapter 2. I want you to see what the first century church did, and what they did is what we're supposed to be doing as well. And I want you to see the emphasis. And I want you to know the emphasis is not on the nursery. The emphasis is not on a building. It's not on an activity. I want you to see what they considered the emphasis. Acts 2, look at verse 42. It's a famous verse. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. What did the church do? What were they doing? Now, notice, if you're over there, he's been dealing with the church in the first century and what they were doing and how they came together and all of these things. Well, in Acts 2:42, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, notice how the verse starts. They were continually devoting themselves to these four things. This is not something they did occasionally. This is what they emphasized. This is what, when it says continually devoting themselves to, this was their ongoing emphasis, and there were four things. Notice the first one, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That was the teaching of the Word of God. The apostles' teaching, what the word teaching means doctrine. The apostles were teaching the things that Jesus had taught them and also information that the Holy Spirit had revealed to them as apostles and prophets. They were teaching God's Word. I'm going to tell you, when the church gathers, the emphasis has to be the teaching of the Word of God. Has to be. That's what they did. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I talk to people. They go to churches. They'll say, Pastor never even opened the Bible. And we never even turned to a passage. It has to be something. And let me tell you, there's a difference between talking about the Bible and teaching the Bible. You notice it didn't say they talked about the Bible. It says they taught the doctrine of the apostles. And there's a difference in a person saying, let's look at chapter 3 of Romans, let's look at one verse, and then never coming back to that thing. Maybe even talking about a truth from Romans chapter 3, but how about teaching Romans chapter 3? That's what you're supposed to do. That's why at Countryside we have made the decision years ago to go what we call expository teaching, which is taking the Bible and teaching it verse by verse, passage by passage, so you can see it in the context and you can understand it and you can make application. Because if one Sunday you go and the person's in Matthew chapter 4, and the next Sunday you go and he's over in Luke something else, the next Sunday you go, he's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you are not going to be able to put this stuff together. You'll hear some good talks and you'll say, that's some good talks, but you must be taught the Word of God. And this is what he says to do. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. There's a second thing, which is fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. It means the unity of purpose. When you see fellowship, we think of eating. Yeah, fellowship. No, that word meant a unity of purpose, the idea of sharing together, a unity of purpose. There was the third thing. It was breaking of bread. When they said breaking of bread, sometimes it means the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it means just eating meals. So that was a general term. Sometimes you can tell that in the context of the passage it says, and they broke bread, they were talking about the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it'll say, and from house to house they were breaking bread, eating their meals together. That's talking about something else. So they not only taught the Bible, they had this unity of purpose. They ate together and observed the Lord's Supper. And then look at the last thing, prayer, intercession and petition. Continually lifting up prayer requests. So what are we to do? As a church, our emphasis has to be those four things. It has to be the teaching of the Word. It has to be the unity of purpose. And when we say unity of purpose, that doesn't mean we all believe everything exactly the same way. But we have to have a unity of what we think we're to do as the body of Christ, as the local church, as the believers. Unity of purpose, the Lord's Supper, eating together. And it is so fun to eat together. During the summer, we have what we call fellowship suppers, which is probably not the best name since fellowship has the idea of unity of purpose. But we have these suppers in which we come together. And not too long from now, we're going to have a big one. It's always at Thanksgiving. In fact, it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. I love that day. It is so fun because that day we'll have food set up out there in the church. They'll have turkey. And it'll be the greatest. I think 400, how many, Anthony? 400 something last year? I mean, it is so fun. And that's eating together. And I can eat with you anytime you want me to. I love the eating together. And then the last thing, breaking the bread. And then prayer. We got to do those things. See, the bottom line, there's nothing wrong with having a great parking lot and certain buildings and certain things. But the bottom line is, are we teaching the Word? Is there a unity of purpose? Are we eating together? Are we observing the Lord's Supper? Are we praying? When the church gathers, these are the focuses. Now, we know there's problems. And go ahead and go back to 1 Corinthians. But we know there are problems there. Because that's not what's happening. That's why Paul says, when you're coming together, it's not for the best. It's not for the best. In fact, it's for the worst. And he's going to explain it in just a minute. Now, you may raise the question, what was it like then? What would it be like if you went, let's do it this way. What if you went to church at Corinth? And I'm not saying, let's say they're doing good. What would it be like to go to church in the first century? Well, first of all, it wasn't at 10:45 on Sunday morning. And people didn't go, you know, it's getting close to 12. We got to get out of here. We got other things we got to do. You know, the football game's coming on in just a few minutes. You know, that's not how they thought. In fact, the first day of the week, they met together on the first day of the week. Why did the body of Christ meet together on the first day of the week? Because at the beginning of the church, almost all of the believers were Jewish. And they were working 6 days and resting on the seventh. And the seventh day is what day? It's Saturday. That's the Sabbath. Why did the church meet together on the first day of the week, which is Sunday? Why? Because Christ rose from the grave on the first day of the week. And so in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we serve a risen Savior, they call that the Lord's Day. They'd meet together on the first day of the week. Now, the first day of the week in that culture was not a day off. It wasn't like today where you say, hey, this is Sunday. Some people work on Sunday, but most people don't. The first day of the week was a normal day. And so those people would get up and they would go to their regular life. And then in the evening, they would come together for two things. They would come together, first of all, for a meal, which was called the agape or the love feast. And then it would be followed by the service, which almost always had the Lord's Supper in it. So when Paul talks about the Corinthians and he talks about them coming together and he's talking about their eating and drinking and one is hungry and one is drunk and all that kind of thing, he's talking about their love feast. They would meet together, they would eat, then they would have their service, and then they would have the Lord's Supper. The closest thing to it for us is Wednesday night. Most everybody, what? You go to work, you go to school, you go to work, you come in, and what do? You come in and we eat. There's our love feast. We eat, and then we go to a service. Now we've got CBI. We go to different classes. We're taught. We still gather together and all that sort of thing. Now, here's what they did in the first century. You realize that almost all of the believers in the first century, at the very start, all came from a Jewish background. And so the services were patterned after the synagogue worship. Let me tell you, here's the synagogue worship. They would gather together and a person would stand up and read the Shema, Deuteronomy 6. Shema, Shema, Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And then you're going down and you say, and you shall teach these to your children when you sit down, when you rise up, when you walk, when you go by the way. You shall put these on the front of your door. You shall put them on the front of your head. You shall put them on your forearm. And that's what they would read. That was called their creed. They started off with that Shema. And they would sing. And then someone would open up the Torah, and the Torah had different reading sections that over a three-year time period, they would read through the old, what we'd call the Old Testament. They even called it the Old Testament. They would read through it. That's why it's so amazing. We will see it in the Gospel of Luke when Jesus went into the synagogue to speak that time in the early part of his ministry, and they handed him the Torah, and it just so happens. It was at that passage where Jesus opened it up and talked about the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He reads for the passage that's talking about himself. And that's why he read it, stopped right in the middle, rolled it back up, sat down and said, today this is fulfilled in your ears. And they all knew exactly what he was saying. He's saying, I'm fulfilling this passage. It just so happened it was at the right passage. So somebody would read that, and then they would have teaching. And sometimes they were in such ways that somebody might say, does anyone here have a word that they would like to say? And somebody would get up and teach. There was a person called the Archosynagogos, which means the head of the synagogue. He directed the whole thing. Sometimes he taught, sometimes he would ask. When you study the Bible and you see Paul's missionary journeys, Paul would go into the synagogue and he would be sitting there, and sometimes the Archosynagogos would say, does anyone here have anything to say? And Paul would go, I do. And then he would get up and he'd teach them. So they started off with a creed, singing, reading of the scripture, teaching, and they usually ended with prayer. Now, how did the first century church go? Well, guess what? They had a call to worship. They had a creed, usually. In a lot of churches, especially in the recent past years, they started with called the doxology. Does anybody know what doxology means? It comes from the Greek word doxa, which means to give glory. The doxology is how we're going to glorify God. Is to say, praise God from whom? Did anybody ever sing that? I went to a Presbyterian church once before, and I remember that song. Okay, anyway, praise God. That call to worship. There'd be a prayer. There'd be singing. They would read the word. There would be teaching and prayer. It's the same flow as a synagogue worship. So when we come together on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, and we start off, and we don't start with a creed, we start with announcements. But anyway, and then there's, you know, a prayer, and then there's singing, and there's the reading of the word, and there's the teaching of the word, and there's prayer. That's why we have that pattern. It started that way in the first century. Nothing wrong with it. The Bible doesn't even say, here's how you do a service. It gives you all the freedom in the world. And it talks about gathering, and we know what we gather for, worship and training. We scatter for evangelism service. But the pattern that you can do anything you want. Now, when they came together, as I mentioned a while ago, they came together to eat a meal and then have the service and have the Lord's Supper. Now, what we're going to see is the problem. And tonight, 17 through 22, deals with the problem of eating the meal. Here's what's happening. I'm just going to give it to you straight. They would come together, and some people were wealthy. And they had food, and they set it down, and they ate. And some people didn't have any food. And when they came, they would look over, and hear somebody going, turkey. And they're eating, and they don't have anything to eat. And some people are drinking so much, they're actually getting drunk before they started the service. And you could see some people saying, I wish I had something to eat. You think you guys would share? Of course not. I'm not going to share with you. We're totally different people. We're the wealthy people. Y'all are the poor people. That's what they were doing in Corinth. Can you imagine having the fellowship supper in 3-4 weeks, and you come for Thanksgiving, and we always tell people, if you can, bring a side dish, aid through something, bring something. But what if you showed up and you go, I didn't bring anything. Sorry, just stand over there. When we get through eating, we'll let you know. No, that's what they were doing in Corinth. So watch what happens. We're going to see how this fits together. There was the haves and the have-nots. And we'll see that some people ate and drank. Some people had nothing. So two keys that we're going to see it in this section. There was division over the wealth and pride, and there was selfishness because they weren't sharing. Let's see what happens. Look at the first one. The first one, I think, is this. Does it show? Yeah, divisions, 17, 18, and 19. He says, in giving instruction, I don't praise you because you come together, but because when you come together, not for the better, for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. He says, now what I'm hearing, the word's getting back to me, that there are divisions. You know what the Greek word for division is? It's schismata. We get schism from it. And he said, when you come together, there are different groups. And he says, and I believe it. What we're going to find is there were the haves and the have-nots. There were the rich and the poor. And you know, in the first century, there were some people who were wealthy, but most of the people were not wealthy. So look what he says. Here's what he says. For there must be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Now what he's saying is this. He says there are factions among you because those who are approved, the rich ones, they have to become evident. It shows that the rich are standing out because when you come to eat, they're the ones with all the food, they're the ones with the wine, they're the ones with everything, and the poor people stand over here and they go, yeah, there's the rich people. Now you can imagine in the first century when believers came together to worship Jesus Christ that there were some people who had a lot more than others and they didn't share. When they came together, they said, we're the important ones in this body. We're the rich ones. We've got the money. We got the food. We're the ones that stand out. You guys are the poor people. Y'all just kind of stay over there and do your own thing because we're the main ones. Paul says there are factions in there. There are divisions in there. And he says, and I believe it. And for the ones to be approved, it meant the richer ones. And they would, you know, you could tell the rich from the poor. There is a pride aspect. You remember the very first, anybody know what the first letter written in the New Testament was? It was the book of James. And that issue is going on everywhere. And you remember what James said? He said, what if a rich man comes into the church, what do you do? Get him a good seat. Get him a good seat. Sit right here, sir. Sit right there. Good, good. And what if the poor guy comes in? You say to him, sit under this seat. That's what it literally says. Sit under this seat. He says, aren't you showing partiality? And see, this is what happened here. And so the believers come together to eat right before they have their service, followed by the Lord's Supper. And there's some people with money and food and eating up a storm. And there's some people who don't have anything. And they're left out. And he says, these divisions, he said, that's not what's supposed to happen. When we come together, we're to love one another, we're to share, we're to do all these things. So the first problem is division and pride. Look at the second problem. It's selfishness. Watch. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, what he's saying there is, when you're meeting together to start, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, it's to eat the fellowship meal. So he's going to talk about the fellowship meal. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper. He'll get to that a little bit later in verse 23. He says, so when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's not what we're talking about. He says, for in the eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. He says, that one comes in and eats with no regard for anyone else. There's no waiting. There's no sharing. It's not a potluck where we would come in and say, I brought some beans and set them right there. Where are those potatoes? You know, hey, we're going to set them over here. Everybody get when it's time to go through, we'll all go through. That's not what they were doing. The guy with the beans and the potatoes said, we got the beans and the potatoes and we're going to go ahead and eat. Sorry about y'all who don't have anything. Because see, remember, we're the rich and y'all are the poor. Division, pride, selfishness. Notice what he says. For in the eating, verse 21, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. One is hungry. Another is what? Drunk. You know what was happening? There were some of those people that were drinking so much that by the time you got to the service, they were drunk during the service. And what did they do at the end of the service almost every time? What did they have? The Lord's Supper. And guess what? They were drunk at the Lord's Supper. That's why he has to spend time at the last part of this thing talking about examining yourself at the Lord's Supper. He says, don't take the Lord's Supper drunk. Don't take the Lord's Supper out of fellowship. Don't take the Lord's Supper being selfish. That's why he told them to examine themselves so they can be in fellowship. Now, we talk about that. We have the Lord's Supper. The very first thing we do is say, let's take time to examine ourselves, to confess our sins, to deal with all this, so we'll be in fellowship. Paul had to tell that to the Corinthians because of what they were doing. He says, one is hungry, another is drunk. And then look at the, it's so powerful. He says, what? Notice that part. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat or drink? He's saying, look, if you're going to eat or drink, why don't you just stay home and eat or drink if that's going to be your issue? And then he says, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? He said, are you looking, the word despise there means to count as unimportant. He says, are you counting the church as unimportant and you shame those, you embarrass those who have nothing? When you're sitting over there drinking and eating and they don't have anything, it's embarrassing to them. He says, what shall I say? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. Boy, he is really getting on. This is really, really strong. Now, in 1 Corinthians, there are places where he really gets on to these people. And this is one of them. And he says, I will not praise you. This issue of love feast, division and selfishness. You know what he says to them? Bottom line, stay home and eat if that's what you're going to be your emphasis. Come together with other believers and share if you want to come in love and all that. But if you just think the whole issue is you, then you just stay at home. That's what he really tells them to do. Now, there's more because he's going to get into the Lord's Supper. And we're going to see this next week. I think it's a very powerful passage. We're going to go back to the Old Testament to see how the Lord's Supper fit together, what we'd call the Passover meal, what Jesus did that night, and then how Paul teaches it. Because if you notice, verse 23, Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed. Paul says, I got this directly from Jesus Christ on how you're supposed to do the Lord's Supper. So if you ever wondered, when we set the table up and we have the bread and we have the juice and we have everything set up there, how do we know how to do it? Is there something in the scripture? Yes, there is. And Paul says he got it directly from Jesus Christ. That's why we try to do as carefully as the scripture says. Well, what have we seen? Problems in Corinth, they were gathered, divisions, selfishness, the rich and the poor, the unimportant and the important, that's how they looked at it. Paul basically says, stay at home, eat before you come if that's going to be the issue. He says, I will not praise you for your pride and your selfishness. Let me give you a couple of application ones and open up for any questions. The first one, let's show love to each fellow believer. When we gather, let's love one another. Let there be no division. Let there be no classes in the body of Christ. One thing that is so neat about this church, everybody loves everybody. I mean, I watch you. I watch how you interact with each other. Now, the one thing that we could do differently, and it's hard, is this. When you walk in and somebody's there that you don't know, oftentimes you say, I should know them. So if I go over and say, hey, how you doing? And they say, are you new? And they say, I've been here for 20 years. You feel embarrassed. Well, the truth is, if you don't know them, you don't know where they've been there for 20 years. So the best thing that we can do is when you see people you don't know, go right over to them and say, hey, I mean, I happened to meet just the other day. Somebody was going out the door, and I said, hey, is this your first time? And they went, I've come here a lot. I said, I'm so sorry. I just didn't see you. You know, maybe you don't come out my door. I don't know. Or I'm dumb. You know, but it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter because the goal is to impact people for Jesus Christ. And we're all special. We need to reach out to each other. So we need to show love to each other, serve one another in love and with all our resources. So let's show love to every fellow believer. The second thing is let's make sure we follow the biblical pattern for our church, the whole gathered and scattered. We gather for worship and training. We scatter for service and evangelism. And in this passage, we looked at gathering. And we do gather together for worship and training. And so when we come together, it is to worship Jesus Christ. And as we worship him and as we study the word and as we do all of these things, as we respond to him, we are being equipped and trained to serve each other and to serve our Savior as we go out. So when we gather and when we have the Lord's Supper and when we have a fellowship supper and when we have a Bible study, I mean, can you picture this? We have a group of guys that meet on Wednesday morning, another group of guys that meet on Thursday morning. And sometimes one of the guys will show up and Anthony sometimes in our Wednesday morning group, he'll just come up and he'll say, Laverne made this, and he'll bring it. What if Anthony came in and said, Laverne made this, and I'm the only one eating it? We'd all be going, Anthony, why did you bring that? Well, yeah, it's mine. And that's what they were doing. When we come together, and it won't be but about a month, we're going to come through that thing, and we're going to have the most fun, and you got to come. And we want you to bring something just so we'll have enough food. But if you don't, that doesn't matter, because we are here for each other. So as we gather in big groups, we come together Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, all this. It's worship and training. It's caring. It's loving. It's being accountable. It's doing all these things. We want to follow the biblical pattern. So may we learn from the problems of the Corinthian church that when we gather, it's to show love for one another. It's to show caring. It's not division. It's not pride. It's not selfishness. It's loving one another, reaching out to one another, and actually letting others be considered more important than yourself so that we follow the pattern of Jesus. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Lord, we know that the Corinthian letter is hard. Thank you, Lord, for each one that took the time tonight to come. Thank you that we have a great time together as we had music. It was wonderful as we come to worship our Savior and then at the same time to be trained and equipped. And so I pray, Lord, that as we study, as we see your word, as we see the problems and the issues that were dealt with the Corinthians, that we'd learn from it and we'd be able to make application. I thank you, Lord, for our church and how that they reach out in love to everybody. And when somebody walks in those doors, whether they're rich or poor, whether they have food or no food, it doesn't matter, Lord. We just reach out to each other. And I pray that all of us will make an effort, that if it's somebody we don't know, that we'll love them and we'll reach out to them. I also pray, Lord, that we will invite people, because we know, Lord, that most people come to a church because somebody invites them. I pray that we'll reach out and invite people and bring them in so that we can equip them and train them and love them and help them grow and worship and be trained so that we can scatter and evangelize. Lord, use this local body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, questions, comments, anything? Anything on the passage? I think as we continue on, we're going to see the flow. He gets to the Lord's Supper, and then he gets to the examination. So those two things go together. That's why usually when we study it, we put them together. But there's so much information, I decided next week to do 23 through 26, and then the week after that, 27 through 34. So we'll see how that ties together. Yes, Randy. Yeah.
Hey, can you talk about verse 19 a little more? It kind of seems like maybe he's saying...
Oh, yeah. It's written kind of strange in English. When it comes out in English, what he says is this: for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Now, he's cutting them down. He's making a statement. He's saying, oh, yeah, there has to be factions among you so that the rich ones can be seen. That's what he's really saying. He's saying has to be factions, because if there weren't factions and everybody blended together, you couldn't tell the rich from the poor. You couldn't tell the important from the unimportant. So technically, verse 19 is a cut on them. He's not saying you have to have factions. He's saying you have to have factions so that the important people can stand out. Does that make sense? That's what he's trying to say. It's a little bit hard to see in English because it's just hard to translate it from Greek to English on that verse, and that's why it's hard. Do you have a numeric standard?
Yeah.
Okay, the flow is hard there.